Can you hear me now? Excellent. That's what I thought. Gosh, they're not really connecting with me this morning. I said that I'm so happy to be here with all of you guys and have the privilege to actually, you know, open the Word of God. It's an amazing privilege. Let me show you a photo. This is the Hurricane Mitch. And for those of you that have been here and have listened to some of my preaches before, I use this a lot, but that's the advantage of, you know, when you are trapped in a natural disaster, you can use those things several times in different preaches for different illustrations. Today is part three of the Hurricane Mitch. We already talked about escaping. We already talking about having a refuge somewhere, if you remember when we did those series. This is actually the aftermath. You can imagine this was happening everywhere, in every single little neighborhood and things like that. It's when the waters went down, everybody, you know, just came back to where we were. I was in a church on the top of a hill, and then we came back, and it looked something like that. So one of the things that actually is amazing in these situations is that, you know, you see people coming together. People who are usually otherwise different from one another, neighbors that never talk to each other in many years, they're willing to put aside all of those differences, and they're actually willing to work together to make a sacrifice for the sake of the community. And really, one of the beautiful things about belonging to a family, a community, is that there is a sense of belonging, and not just a sense of belonging, but belonging to something that is bigger than yourself. And those, you know, it's not just you anymore. You are part of something bigger. We want to belong to a family. We want to be part of a community. And God designed every one of us in this room and the rest of the world to crave this sense of belonging. God designed us to have, you know, that need met in Him. And that need met on being part of the family, His family. Not any family, but His family. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, the moment you said yes to Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus, the moment you repented and believe in Jesus, the Bible says that you were adopted into the family of God. We were orphans, and now we are sons and daughters. We have that privilege. And therefore, we have this profound sense of belonging in God's family as Christians. But just like any other family, just like any other community, there's also a sense that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. And this is what I want to explore this idea today. Therefore, we have a responsibility to the family of God, to how to treat one another, how to interact with one another, to seek one another's good, and to support one another. Just remember that. This is, as well, not intended to be a heavy burden. Sounds like there's a lot to do, but it's not. Rather, this is intending to lead all of us, Jesus' followers, into a life of deep joy, into a life of experiencing kingdom reality in the family of God. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The Church of Thessalonica, we've been talking about these guys for several weeks now, and we've been learning how they, you know, in the middle of challenges, in the middle of difficult situations, they have been a model for all of us. So this community was a new community. It was a new church and a new family, and they needed some advice. So Paul, at the end of Thessalonians 5, we're finishing the letter today, actually, is writing final instructions for them. Instructions about how to do life as a church, how to do life as a community, how to be caring, how to be supportive, how to grow in maturity. We as Gateway Church this morning, we can take this advice and encouragement and use it. So we're going to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles with you, please open your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 12 to 16. My beautiful wife is going to help me with that.
Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always.
Thank you. So I would like to unpack this idea of being a caring family, a supporting family, caring family members of, you know, the family of God. So we're going to look this morning in two big ideas. The first one will be support from and to your church leaders or elders. That's the first idea this morning. Paul spends a lot of time in these verses and in other parts of the Bible talking about spiritual leadership. And it's important, it's so important, you know, that he writes in other books as well. In Acts, we see it in Hebrews. It's important because, like any other family, any other community, the family of God needs those who lead. So we're going to be talking about a little bit about that. How does spiritual leadership look like? Let's go back to the verse 12, and we see two things in this verse. Paul says that church leaders are the ones who work hard among the family of God, labor. Church leaders are supposed to be hard workers. We have some leaders here, and we know they work hard, working diligently to serve the people and ensure their spiritual well-being. And to do that, it says that they need to work and they need to be among the people. The idea is that the leader is going to be really effective when they are entering and they are part of the people that, you know, the life of the people that they are leading. There is no sense of this leader above everything else. The leader saying, you know, I'm going to just to keep my hands clean and I'm going to let those guys do things. No, it's not that. Leader, actually, the idea we present here is that they're going to get in the mud with the rest of the flock. They're going to get mucky as well. Leaders are to enter and to be part in the life of people, to be present with them in their suffering, in their joys, and continually point everybody and the flock towards Jesus. The second thing we see here as well is that the leaders are over you. It says that they are over you in the Lord. There is a certain type of authority that the church leaders, you know, get to exercise. However, let me tell you something about spiritual leadership and leaders at church. Spiritual authority is different to the authority that we have out there in the world. Probably the authority that you're thinking, you know, that you have at work or in other communities that you have, or potentially in the political establishment that we have here in the UK. Usually this kind of authority is exercised, you know, and they use it to exercise domination or control over people. But it shouldn't be like that in church, right? Leadership in the church is designed to be the one that would nourish, to be the one that would come alongside, to be the one that would serve, to be the one that would protect. That is spiritual authority. In fact, the predominant metaphor in the Bible for authority, for leadership, for spiritual authority is, let's see if any of you know which one is the most used metaphor for a spiritual authority in the Bible. Who said that? Shepherd. Well done, Phil. Shepherd, that's the main metaphor. And we see that in the Old Testament, and we see that in the New Testament. Spiritual leaders have to behave like shepherds, protecting, nourishing the flock, providing for the flock. You know, we even see this idea or this image apply to Jesus. In John 10, in the previous series, we talk about this. Jesus is described as the good shepherd. And Jesus perfectly models this spiritual authority, this spiritual leadership that we talking about, and he models how he's supposed to look like. We see that Jesus renounced to his divine privilege without giving up his identity of being God. He fully became God, and he was fully God and fully human. He died on the cross so that we, you know, by believing in him, we might have everlasting life. We might be saved. We might be restored in our relationship with God the Father, saved by grace. He perfectly models what spiritual leadership is supposed to look like: sacrifice, protection, service, nourishing. All of that, all that a shepherd provides. Spiritual leaders that are doing leadership the way that God intended are submitted to Jesus. I understand that talking about spiritual leadership could be a difficult issue for some people. Maybe some people in this room have been hurt by somebody who misused spiritual authority before or in your life. But just let me tell you something. That was not God's intention when he established leadership in the church. Spiritual authority is misused and is abused sometimes because those leaders are not submitted to Jesus. The scriptures are very clear that spiritual church leaders, are to be held accountable as well and how they lead. In Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, because they watch out of your souls and as those who must give account. Let them do with joy and not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So it's very clear that there is a weight to a spiritual leadership. So how does the family of God support our church leaders? In verse 12, we see that it says, "We urge your brothers and sisters to recognize those who labor or work hard among you." That word, we urge you to recognize, that little word implies appreciation. Godly spiritual leaders who are leading the way that God intended, are no doubt putting lots of hours in serving and working. They're working hard. Spiritual leadership, church leadership is hard work because they're making disciples. And making disciples involves to come alongside someone and helping them to grow spiritually. And that can be very difficult because, leaders are dealing with people's emotions, are dealing with people's insecurities, dealing with their hurts, with their habits. It can be hard. It can be exhausting. I've seen it. Plus, preparing the teaching and the preaching for every Sunday and all the other activities that, are part of the church. I'm sure sometimes leaders can feel throwing in the towel. They can become weary in that labor. I've been part of that. And that is why it's so important to remember that we need to recognize and appreciate our church leaders. That doesn't need to be anything extravagant. It doesn't mean that after this meeting you're going to, rush and buy Matt and Grace a 7-day cruise in the Caribbean. I was going to say, I'm sure they would appreciate that. They would appreciate that. That would be awesome. But you know what? Sometimes you don't need to do that to show your appreciation, okay? Just something simple. Just, while Matt is or Paul or any other of the elders at church here just walking towards you, just grabbing them and say, "Hey, I would like to pray for you. I appreciate what you do." All that to say that just a simple expression of appreciation for someone who is a church leader in your life, call it a pastor or a deacon or any other leader, group leader or kids leader, a simple word of encouragement or prayer, it does a lot of good. So let's appreciate them. Love and healthy respect. Verse 13, it says, "And to have them in high regard, esteem, honor." I'm using three words because in different translations you can see that in different words. In love for the work's sake. The word esteem here implies respect. And I understand that respecting those in authority can be a difficult thing for us sometimes. We all human beings, and we have authority issues with some in some degree of another. And as you grow and mature, you hope that usually your authority issues will lessen. However, it's just the reality of this side of eternity that we're all going to struggle with respecting authority. And it makes it harder living in this culture now, because this culture has really helped us, or is trying to teach us, to idolize individual autonomy. You are in control of your life. You are the king of your life, whatever you want to do. But here's the thing. We acknowledge at the beginning of with my illustration that we want to be part of something bigger, that we have all this craving and desire to belong to a family, to belong to a community. If we all are exalting this idea of individual autonomy, and we make that an idol in our life, sooner rather than later, this is going to, you know, come into direct contradiction to that need of belonging, to that desire to be part of something bigger. Because those ideas, they are just opposed to each other. So a choice needs to be made. We either submit to God's design, the design I actually mentioned at the beginning, that we are created to be part of something bigger, to belong to, or we just, you know, continue loving the individual autonomy and push against God's design, and then wonder why we don't feel fulfilled. Why do we feel frustrated? God's family is supposed to work like a body. We all know this illustration. Okay, like a body, we see that the church is described as a body. And a body is at its healthiest when all the members are working correctly and all the members are fulfilling the roles they have been designed for. And the family of God, the leaders, needs to fulfill their role to serve, to nourish, to protect, and sometimes to tell us off. And that can be really hard for them. That can be really hard. But to tell us in a brotherly manner, not in a harsh way. And the rest of the family, the rest of us, the rest of the body need to fulfill their role, respecting our leaders, loving our leaders, and following our leaders. For the sake of their work, it says here in the verse as well. The reality is that God is accomplishing the work of his church. Accomplishing his work through his church. God's kingdom is built on earth through the church. God is using the church to make himself known to the world. So we need to help our leaders to lead us well in that regard. So how do you love and respect your leaders? I just want to give you an example. Seeking and heeding their counsel, showing obedience and submission, balanced with love. Whew, that was a long one, right? I mean, sometimes when I'm having problems or I'm going through a difficult situation, sometimes I come to the office or have a word with John or go for a walk with John, or sometimes I have chats with Matt. And, that's the important word, isn't it? Sometimes. Sometimes I'm open and I said, yeah, I'm struggling with this. I need some counsel, some advice, and they, you know, very wisely, they give me some words of wisdom, and they, especially John, most of the time, just, you know, tell me what to do in those situations. And what the funny is that sometimes that's not what I want to hear, and I just go back home thinking, I don't know why I actually came to talk to John. But I go and talk to my wife and pray over it, you know, and at the end, I just accept that, you know, that was a good piece of advice, and I just need just to submit. Not submit directly to John, but submit to God, because it's a question of submitting to God through the leading of John, Matt, Paul, and all the elders that we have here. So if we seek their counsel, if we, you know, listen to them, show obedience and submission, we are loving and respecting our leaders. It's important to remain gracious as well, and loving and patient with our leaders, not keeping score against them. Sometimes we do, because they make mistakes. They do, and they will, because they're human just like us. Saying that, we need to be careful not to put our leaders on the other side and put them in a pedestal and idolize them like if they were, you know, superhuman. We need to be careful with that. It's important to remember that our church leaders, our spiritual leaders, they don't and never will stand in the place of Jesus. So let's not be dismissive with them. Let's not undervalue them. Let's love them. Let's respect them, because they are here to take care of us. That was number one, support to our church leaders and respect. And that's a two-way thing. They're doing something for us. We need to do something for them. Number two, supporting all members of the family, supporting each other. Let's go to the second part of verse 13. It says, live in peace with one another. One of the ways we support the entirety of the, you know, God's family is that we live at peace with one another. Interestingly, when I was reading for this message and preparing a little bit, I found that the word peace in Greek implies unity. And we see this idea of unity strongly emphasized throughout the New Testament. And the writers and the authors, they talk about a lot about unity because if it's a small word, but it's really difficult to achieve. Unity is really difficult to achieve. And unity is not uniformity, it's not sameness. We all have different, it's being of one heart. Unity is when we all recognize we're all different. We all have different personalities, different strength. However, we all united under the banner of Christ and with the common purpose of glorifying Jesus and making him known to the rest of the world, worshiping together. And because the church is a diverse place, because we all come in from different countries and different backgrounds, we all have different personalities, there is a chance that we're going to rub each other the wrong way. It has happened. It has happened in my own life. The more you enter and the deeper you go into Christian community, the more you're going to find people that is just there pushing your buttons a little bit. And maybe you discovered that already, right? Because I just heard some little smiles and then and laughs over there. You know that. It's okay. But you know why? It's okay. Because someone else is pushing your buttons, probably you are pushing someone else's buttons as well. That's just family. And I know that, I probably get in some people's nerves. I don't doubt that because of the personality that God has given me. Becky at this moment is thinking and would say, how could people get annoyed with you? But she's in love with me, you see? Right, but as long as those differences are not leading anyone astray from the family of God, are not leading them away from the gospel truth, are not leading them away out of the family, there is a lot of room for diversity here. God has created us in different ways, personalities, strength, gifts. We are unique. Number two, two within the two. That's a 2.2. Be patient with people's struggles and needs. To be supportive family member, you need to be patient with other people's struggles and needs. And Paul gives us several examples here. We're going to go through them. If we go to verse 14, if you see your Bibles, he says, now we exhort you, brothers, warn those who are idle, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Warn the idle. I was reading another translation, and the word unruly can be used as well. Otherwise, that disturb. This refers to people whose behaviors causing distraction, division within the church, those who intrude and, you know, all these people business without permission, gossip, those who neglect their Christian duties, not doing what they should be doing, you know, not pulling their weight and helping with all the duties. So, but what it says here is that we are to warn them. But to warn them, and this is important, in order to love them, to warn them about the danger and the damage that their behavior is causing to them and to others around. And to say, you know what, hey, we love you. We all love you. You are part of the family. But we want you to stop this. Sometimes the elder will do that, but as a congregation, we are called to do that as well. We are warning them in love. And you know what? Wanting, not just because we want to exercise authority over other people, but wanting those people to actually change and to wanting to restore. That's what we call to. Comfort the faint-hearted or the timid. This is referring to those who are discouraged by persecution. We saw in chapter 3 in the same letter, a few weeks ago. And there is another, and Matt was actually preaching in chapter 4, there are some people that are actually discouraged because of death and some other fears. People can actually feel discouraged for many things. Many things happen here in church that's going to make you feel discouraged. So now, part of our responsibility as God's family is to come alongside those people, the ones who are new in faith, those who are still growing, those who are struggling, and we need to help them to grow, build each other up. You know, I have found as personal experience that the more willing I am to get into people's life with their permission, and to do life with them, you know, to help them grow in Christ, those are the times that God actually grow me the most. Those are the times that God has actually built me up the most. So let's do that as a congregation, guys. No, as an exercise of see, you know, who's the best, but with this desire in our hearts to build each other up. Uphold the weak. Weakness is just part of being human. It's a reality. We all experience circumstances that causes a spiritual, emotional, or physical vulnerabilities. It's just part of life. And we are called to be present with one another in those circumstances. We are called to help them carry the load. You know, well, let's look around and find ways to help each other, those that we see that they are weak and struggling. We call them to, you know, help each other. We are called to help other people to find strength in the Lord. So practical and spiritual ways to uphold the weak. Be patient with all. And this is a good one. Because without patience, we cannot really do all the rest of the things we're just mentioning. We need to recognize that none of us is a finished product in this side of eternity. And sometimes the best thing we can do is not to try to fix each other. And actually, when we try that, is when things go wrong. But just to be, you know, present with one another and just to love one another through our struggles and our challenges. No one can actually change from one day to the other. Becky's been trying to do that for the last 18 years with me, and that doesn't work. But we need to be patient. We need to be patient with one another. Verse 15, let's read that. See that no one pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do good for each other and for everyone else. This, if pays back, that implies kind of like a little bit of revenge in there. One of the things that we just talked about before is that we all different, right? And the church is full of different people. People that is broken, people that still make mistakes, people that still commit some sins. It's only a matter of time that someone else's actions, someone else's sins is going to offend you. It's just a matter of time. Has happened. And in those times, it can be tempting to just to do something and want to judge, right? Because you feel that you've been wrong. But James 4:12, it says, there's only one lawgiver and judge. Only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. And who are you to judge your neighbor? We need to remember that. It's important to remember that God's job, and actually ultimately, is only God's job to deal with sin and those kind of things. Instead, we are called to pursue good. Some translations would say to seek after good. Seek after good. This is a heart issue, okay? And it must start in our hearts. So when we find ourselves offended by someone else, so someone else's person's actions within the family, what we need to do is just to pray and say, God, help me to forgive that person, to forgive those actions. And then actually do it, okay? It's not just to pray, but you actually need to do it. Filled with joy, verse 16. And we're going to be landing on this one. Verse 16, it says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. This is a very simple and profound idea, right? And we as Christians have every reason to rejoice because we belong to God and His family. And Philippians 4:4-5 says this, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You know what? The reason for rejoicing, it says here, is that the Lord is at hand. And because we are in the family of God. And in the family of God, let's think about this. In the family of God, you get to know God. And even more exciting is that you get to be known by God. How amazing is that? So our reason for rejoicing is that. Our reason for rejoicing is that in the middle of challenges, in the middle of difficult times, when Paul was actually writing this letter to the Thessalonians, they were having a hard time, these guys in this church. And Paul himself was having a hard time as well when he was writing. And he's still saying rejoice. Why? Because in Jesus we can find everything that we need. Hope, salvation, security, refuge, everything that we need. That's why. That's the reason for we can rejoice even in the middle of problems and difficulties. So don't let this word rejoice always or this term throw you off either. This is not saying that there's no time for sadness or for weeping or for mourning or expressing those emotions or actually feeling those emotions. That's all okay. And we have seen that in the previous series, preaching series. But what he's saying here is that once we belong to God's family, there is this pervading sense of belonging, and that nothing can separate us from him. Nothing can separate us from his family, and nothing can separate us from his love. And that's just reality. I started this message talking about that sense that we have inside of us, that need inside of us to belong to someone, to belong to something bigger than ourselves. We cannot find, actually, Ryan was just saying that, we cannot find all of those things that we crave for anywhere else. We can try relationships, we can try, you know, good work, good jobs, we can try all sorts, different communities, different causes, but sooner or later, all of those things are going to fail. The only thing that can truly, truly fill that need that we have for belonging, for joy, for peace, for purpose, the only thing is to belong to Jesus Christ. If you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus, you're still wondering and you're curious about what we're saying, what we've been singing, what we've been preaching, and you're hearing this and you're thinking in your heart or saying in your mind, I want to belong to him. I would like to have that sense of belonging. I want that joy of being part of the family of God. Today is your day. Now is the time. Jesus is has his open arms offering you salvation, offering you forgiveness of sin, and you know, guess what? Offering to be adopted into his family. It's a gift by grace. You don't need to do anything to qualify for it. Just open your heart and say, yes, yes, Jesus, I want you. I want to be part of your family. So when we finish here, if you are here for the first time and you're looking and you're curious and you would like to know a little bit more, come and talk to any of the leaders at the end. We will absolutely love to pray with you. For those who are here, walking already with Jesus, most of us, who are part of the God's family, being, you know, a long time, let me tell you this. There is a life that is going to be more joyful, more fulfilling, less broken, and the other side of eternity. And we've been talking about this. We will have that life. However, God has invited us all to his family that we might get a taste of that kingdom life now, in here, in this place. We can experience the kingdom reality of God's family just by being present with one another, being in a relationship with one another, helping each other along as we all growing together, and we all being conformed to the image of Christ. This is a long process of change. It's a beautiful thing that happens when Jesus' church come together, like this morning, to declare our love for him, our need for him. And it does give us a taste of eternal reality, of eternal joy. If you find yourself in the fringes of God's family, not knowing how to get in, feeling that you're lonely or you don't belong, even if you've been part of this church for a long time, My advice for you this morning is come to the front. Look for prayer. Look, come to us and talk to us, and we'll help you. We'll help you with that. Experience the joy of God, the joy that God has for you by being a member of His family and belonging to Him. Shall we pray? Lord, you are so good and so amazing. I just pray this morning for the ones that haven't yet put their faith in you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit can be touching their hearts and their minds, knowing that whatever they're looking for to fulfill this sense of belonging cannot be found anywhere else but in you. Lord, I just pray that this morning can be the time that they can open their spiritual eyes by the power of your Holy Spirit and see you, recognize you, and say yes to you. Lord, I pray for the rest of us as well, that this is not going to become an exercise of ticking boxes to see, you know, how good we are, but an exercise of wanting to be more like you every day, Lord. You have called us into your family. You have, out of love, adopted us like sons and daughters. And out of love, we want to do all of these things as well for the benefit of the God's family as well. Help us, Lord. Help us to come out of loneliness, come out of, being out there believing that we don't deserve this. But help us to engage with this family and to find your grace again and again. Amen.